Well, friends, in today's readings, the mighty acts of God are interwoven with the promise to teach God's people the ways of life. And God is presented as awesome and worthy to be praised, but also a God to be feared. We read from Deuteronomy and from the Gospel of Mark. And in Deuteronomy, the people are so frightened by the immediacy of God's power that they seek guidance through intermediaries, through prophets, lest they come in direct contact with the holy and die. And the fullness of God again appears to the people in Christ Jesus, who heals and teaches with authority. A number of years ago, the Canongate Press in Edinburgh published the Bible as a series of individual books, pocket canons they called them. Each of these pocket canons had a different celebrity doing the introduction. Nick Cave, the musician, was asked to do the introduction to the Gospel of Mark. And he suggests that when reading the Gospel of Mark, one is reminded of a child recounting some amazing tale, piling fact upon fact upon fact, as if the whole world depended on it. Which, of course, to Mark, it did. And indeed, as we read this Gospel of Mark, we find a gospel that begins with a flurry. In just the first four verses, John the Baptizer appears in the wilderness to announce a new era. Seven lightning-quick verses later, Jesus emerges from the River Jordan's baptismal waters. And with that, this first century narrative of Jesus' life is off and running at a breathtaking pace. Hardly before the ink has had time to dry on the paper, hardly has the ink had time to dry on the final words of chapter 1, Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. The first disciples have been called away from the fishing boats to follow Jesus. And a man, a mother-in-law, and a leper have been healed. This fast-paced gospel prelude prepares the way for the way for Mark's first century readers and for us as 21st century readers to ask the same kind of question. It is this: what do these verses of sacred scripture mean for me? That's what they asked in the first century. It's what we ask 20 centuries later. What do these verses of sacred scripture mean for me? Well, to begin to answer that question, we have to consider Mark's literary style. Mark moves immediately from vignette to vignette, creating a narrative that kindles in the first century listeners and in us as 21st century listeners a sense of real urgency. It tells us that when Mark encountered Jesus' story, the encounter was powerful, and that the beliefs engendered by that encounter called for energetic written response, energetic written expression, concrete communal response from the people who read it. It's as if this story bursts forth from Mark's pen in spurts, taking us on a breakneck journey through villages where Jesus taught and where he healed. And it seems to me one way to get ourselves immersed in this fast-paced story is to listen to the multi-vocal soundscapes through which Mark invites us to whet our acoustical appetites with this ancient text's extravagance of sounds. A voice cries out in the wilderness. Verse 3. Jesus splashes up out of the Jordan's baptismal waters, verse 10, the first part. And then we encounter, in the second half of that verse 10, we encounter the sound of the heavens being ripped apart. Now, according to New Testament scholars, this ripping sound is something very particular and peculiar to Mark's gospel. Mark uses this robustly acoustic word, schizo, to rip or to tear, to mark God's appearance in the baptismal story. And this sound then functions as a metaphor for the rest of Mark's narrative. For in this gospel, God, as it were, rips away the veil between the human and the divine. God crumbles the walls that divide people from other people. And God invites all of us, every one of us, to join Jesus in his boundary-breaking mission. So there is urgency in this gospel. And as we've heard in both our readings this morning from Mark and also from Deuteronomy, there is the issue of authority. Now, we only have to look at our world, and we don't have to look particularly far in our world to see that authority is under threat from all sorts of different directions today. Authority in our world, but also authority in our church. Now, why is this? Where today is our authority? Well, to try to answer that, let's take the question right back to Capernaum, right back to today's reading from the Gospel of Mark. For there we hear that immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Now, when I read that in my Bible, I ask myself, why did the people sense authority in Jesus' presence? How did they recognize his authority, and what was so compelling about Jesus' authority? Well, clearly, as Mark teaches us, it was Jesus' teaching. He taught as one who had authority. Now, what is this teaching that so astonished Jesus' hearers that day in Capernaum? Well, we don't know. We just don't know. Not a single word of Jesus' teaching in Capernaum is remembered here in this story. Whatever it was that so astonished the people who heard it, this teaching was not written down for us to hear. Now, you might rightly protest that, well, Jesus' teaching is remembered in other places. And in some Bibles, everything Jesus said is printed in red ink and in bold. And yet it's rather odd that here in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus is called teacher over and over and over again, he's called teacher by the disciples, he's called teacher by the crowd, he's called teacher by the Pharisees, he's called teacher by the Herodians. Here in Mark's Gospel, where teacher is used so often, very few of Jesus' teachings are remembered. In Mark, there is no Sermon on the Mount, as in Matthew. In Mark, there are not many of the great parables that we find in Luke's Gospel. And we will never know what Jesus taught here in Capernaum. We only know how he taught. Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, when I read that, I think that's rather odd, because authority seems to be precisely what the scribes had. They could claim the authority of written words passed down through many, many generations. That was their authority. They had the authority of tradition. It was a kind of laying on of hands from the time of Moses. They had that authority of tradition. They had the prestige of leadership, the authority of clerical position and power within the community. They had all sorts of authority. But somehow, Jesus taught with authority surpassing all these claims of the scribes. Somehow, Jesus was more compelling. Somehow, Jesus was more authentic to those who heard him. What sort of authority was this? Well, we read on in Mark's Gospel and we keep listening, hoping that Mark will reveal to us the answer. And suddenly, in the middle of this story, we're interrupted by a madman. Right in the middle of the service, perhaps in the middle of Jesus' sermon, we hear a wild voice, a disruptive voice, a disjointed, crazy voice crying out. Now, where were the ushers? Where were the folk who were on door duty at the synagogue that day? Who let this man in? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The man cries out. And his shouting drowns out the preacher. Have you come to destroy us? 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 Well, we start looking round the synagogue. There's only one man who's shouting. He's clearly schizophrenic. He's got multiple personality disorder, we'd say today. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The man continues. And Jesus, he stops preaching and he comes down from the pulpit or wherever he was standing at. He departs from whatever text he was preaching from. He comes down and he confronts the man, or rather, he confronts the voice. Be silent and come out of him, Jesus commands. And the unclean spirit, crying with a loud voice, comes out of the man. So as we read Mark's gospel here, is that what we're left with then? Are we left with evidence that Jesus' authority was recognized by a crazy man? Can we trust the witness of unclean spirits who acknowledge Jesus to be the Holy One of God? Can we trust that? Surely we had the right to hope for something more. And yet over and over and over in Mark's gospel, it is the demons who know who Jesus is. It's those who were crazy who called him the Holy One. Those who were sane, they're the ones who put him to death. And when Jesus died, it was a centurion soldier, a Roman, an outsider, who proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself is the content of the teaching. And the authority is not in particular speeches, but in this particular life. Jesus lived as one who had authority, an authority that was radically different from that of tradition, radically different from words that had been passed down over generations, radically different from what had been expected. And so as we read and as we listen in Mark's gospel, to understand this authority, we must not only listen, but we must also look. For there in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus. We see him eating with tax collectors. We see Jesus eating with sinners. We see Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, silencing the scribes' objection, not with an answer, but with a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? We see Jesus moved by the feisty faith of a Syrophoenician woman who dared to argue with him for the healing of her daughter. And we hear questions as sources of truth. And yes, we hear Jesus admit the limits of his own knowledge. Because when Jesus spoke about the end of time, he said, "Of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only God." And at the end of his life, brought before the council of religious elders and the power of the state, Jesus' authority stands in silence. And Pilate asks him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate wondered. You see, though pushed to get rid of Jesus, Pilate could not get Jesus out of his mind. Even in silence, Jesus taught as one who had authority. And it is this radically different kind of authority which compels us to re-examine what authority means to you and me, what it means to us. It compels us to look carefully at how authority functions, especially within the church. You see, Jesus did not give us a systematic guidebook on authority, but in Jesus' life we have seen and heard clues about how his authority was made known in the world. And that morning in Capernaum, the people were amazed, and so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What is this authority? Is it a new teaching? You see, according to Mark's gospel, God is empowering a new kingdom of love and grace through Jesus Christ, but also through those who would seek to follow him. Word and deed receive their authority from God. It's often said of St. Francis of Assisi, wrongly said of him, that he said, let your preaching be done by your actions rather than your words. It's wrong, because Francis actually went around teaching preachers how to preach. You see, word and deed are important together, receiving their authority from God. And Jesus has come to proclaim such a kingdom empowered with the authority of God. And people who witness to this authoritative witness, well, they can tell the difference. And the church needs to be reminded of the source of her authority and witness. It becomes very easy to know the words and to mimic the work of Christianity. However, people know the difference between what is authoritative and what is not. And in the long haul, the false or the unempowered witness, it will be found out. And so the question this text in Mark's Gospel and also our passage from Deuteronomy poses for the church today is this: who is the source of the church's ministry and witness? Mark wants to make it clear to those who will listen that the words and deeds of Jesus are connected to God, who empowers them with an authority in a kingdom that is here, now, and forever. God is the source of the church's authority, and we find it in his word. Last Sunday here in the church, after the service, we had a congregational meeting and we voted to adopt a new constitution for our congregation, a new way of doing things. But it seems very clear to me that if we, the church today, are to preach, witness, or minister to the needs of this hurting world that is all around us, here in this parish and around the world, then we must do so with an empowered authority, thus ensuring the consistency between what we say and what we do. And according to Mark, people will know the difference. You see, when Christ comes to us, the doors of life are flung wide open to wonder and amazement. But this text from Mark also suggests that there may be times when, like the ancient man in today's story, we too are in the grip of an evil spirit. That's the kind of spirit that robs life of its joy and reduces everything down to a rational explanation. It's the kind of spirit that tries to keep everything under control, tied down, neat and safe. Well, today I believe the gospel invites us to be healed by the authority of God. You see, it takes the authority of God to keep our minds open to wonder, to be ready for the tug of God's Spirit on our lives. It takes radical healing to be open to the grace of a new day, or to feel our knees quiver at the sight of a parent loving their child, or to have our minds confounded by the grace of forgiveness. We read in Mark's Gospel, we discover the authority of God, which commands us to imagine a new world. And this imagination is so needed. You see, like the ancient people of today's scripture lessons, We are tired of the same old ways of thinking and being. We've had the words with us so long that they've gone flat in our souls. Love your neighbour. Care for the least. Show mercy to all. We know this language. You know it well enough. But something is lacking between the words and the deeds. And we need the authority of God to set us free, to begin this exciting and dangerous work of imagining a new way. It takes imagination, doesn't it, to create weapons of mass destruction. And it takes imagination to create communities of healing. It takes imagination to rob people of their dignity through corrupt systems. And it takes imagination to offer everyone the opportunity to live as a child of God. The question is, will we submit our imaginations to God's authority? You know, when we do, there will be resistance. Someone will cry out, "Don't torment us." But be of good cheer. Because we follow the one whose authority is such that it cannot be silenced. And undergirded by that authority, we are invited to go forth and engage the work of creating a new day, a new world. And it's the most exciting work any people could ever be asked to be about. And it all begins today, in this place, before the authority of these wonderful words from Mark's Gospel. Let us pray.